In the name of the one who creates us, redeems us, and inspires us. Amen. Amen. I recently read a story about a mostly unknown man, Dr. Norman Borlaug, and he has been called the man who saved a billion lives. What Dr. Borlaug did took place some 50 years ago in 1965, and it earned him the Nobel Peace Prize in 1970 in recognition of his contribution to world peace through increasing the food supply. In 1965, he shipped the first of his new wheat seed varieties to the Indian subcontinent, which made possible the feeding of a billion people in India and Pakistan. It seems that the previous wheat plants upon which India and other places had been relying on to feed people had tall, narrow stalks. And when the kernels developed, they made the stalks fall over. They were top heavy and they rotted in the ground before they could be harvested. So his variety that was developed had much shorter and thicker stalks and many kernels, and they stayed upright so that the harvest could be complete. It was because of Dr. Borlaug's seeds that India today is mostly self-sufficient in food production, even with its massive population. And in addition, he worked till the end of his life developing new rice plants and trying to keep world hunger at bay in many ways. Today's gospel, we learn about the world of seeds as well, and how they make a big difference in the growing of God's kingdom. Now, I love these two seed parables from the Gospel of Mark, especially because we're reading them during this wonderful, long growing season of summer, and because there's something wonderful about seeds. I've been fascinated by them since I was a little girl, and my dad was in the flower business, and he taught me much about gardening and harvest and growth. Does anybody remember the lima bean experiment? You know, the one where you soak a lima bean seed overnight, and then the next day you sort of pry it apart and see if there's a little plant in it, and then you plant it in a Dixie cup full of dirt. And then you're somewhat impatient as you wait for the seed to sprout fully and to push up through that dirt. And does anybody have a mustard seed charm still? My dad gave me one of those, a little tiny thing surrounded by plastic, and it went on my charm bracelet. But he wore one on his watch all the time. And so in today's stories, Jesus tells us first of the parable of the seed growing of itself, and then compares the kingdom of God to be as if someone scatters seed on the ground and then goes to sleep at night, rises by day. The seeds sprout and grow, but the sower does not appear to have much to do with anything about the seed growing until it's time for the harvest. Now, the trouble with this is that after the initial scattering, the sower just sits back and does nothing else to contribute to the garden. But we gardeners know you have to do something, right? I don't really believe that Jesus meant we were to do nothing further and expect God to do all the work while we sit and wring our hands over the problems of poverty, unemployment, injustice, or anything else. I do believe that he meant for us to hear that it is God who is really responsible for kingdom growth and not us. That it takes the grace and power of God to turn the small seeds of the universe into the all-embracing power of God's kingdom. It is an act of love on God's part, not an act of striving on ours. But sometimes it's so hard to wait and trust that we keep digging up the seed to see if it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. Then Jesus tells us the second story, the well-known parable of the mustard seed, comparing the kingdom of God to the very tiny mustard seed, which, when sown, grows up to become the greatest of shrubs, available to all for nesting and resting. The mustard seed was a common metaphor in Palestine for the smallest thing. Now, the analogy of the wonderful kingdom of God being compared to a mustard shrub is sort of humorous, because the mustard shrub isn't really the greatest of all shrubs. It's kind of scraggly. And wouldn't you think that Jesus would compare the kingdom of God to a noble cedar or one of California's giant sequoia trees? Something more majestic? He did not. But I think that Jesus might have used the mustard shrub as an example for us to learn that the kingdom of God can be found in the ordinary, very small things in our everyday lives, such as seeds, so that we would know to watch out for them, to know that eventually they could grow up into an explosion of God's kingdom right here and now, and to know that even the smallest things in life can make a big difference, majestic or not. Now, perhaps this parable would have made sense to some of us if it was written this way. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? It is like the dandelion seed, which when sown upon the ground by the winds, even under adverse conditions, is the smallest of all seeds. Yet when sown, it multiplies like crazy on your lawn and not your neighbor's. Seeds contain all that is needed, sometimes with fertilization to produce a great oak, a sunflower, a tomato, a baby, or a relationship. Seeds can be large as a coconut or fine as dust. They are round, they are tufted, they are winged, they are hard, they are smooth, they are surrounded by fruit, they are loose in pods, they are bare. There's a variety of textures and colors and sizes. And seeds, both those you want and those you don't, have this awesome way of scattering. They may be gathered in the cheeks of squirrels, scattered about by the wind, stuck in the dirt on our shoes, or in the fruit eaten by birds and then dropped along the way. They are amazingly adaptive and can withstand a host of challenging environmental conditions until the time is right for their inner life to sprout and to grow. They are storehouses of energy that have the potential for plant life and the ability to sustain human life, which they have done throughout history. And seeds can capture our imaginations far beyond the paper Dixie cups and the mustard seed charms. Today we know a whole lot about farming and gardening. We know about DNA and something of the chemistry and physics and biology of the growing process. We have a better understanding of how seeds work. However, today's gospel parables remind us that the mystery of life itself and the mystery of the kingdom of God is still God's secret. We get glimpses of it in our explorations of science and technology, in scripture and the teachings of Jesus, in the caring for others in our environment, in the worship and prayers of our faith community. But the mystery is still there. I think these seed parables are really about faith and trust and about hope and love. Jesus wants us to know that these seeds have already been planted in creation and in us from the beginning. The farmer who scatters the seeds in the parable can trust that the seeds will grow because life is hidden within them. Thousands of years of life and death and rebirth and evolution past, present and future are hidden within the seeds, and they promise a future of growth within God's kingdom. And the seeds contain all the instructions of how to do that. Today, Jesus again lets us in on an amazing mystery, the mystery of the seeds. God chose to hide our great universe until it was time to bring it all into being. And the very small seed grew to a volume larger than all the parts of the universe that are observable. God chose to hide the kingdom in a tiny, like a tiny mustard seed in a small baby born of a simple peasant girl named Mary. God chose to change the world through the lowly, the unassuming, and the imperceptible. Those seeds of faith and trust and hope and love are waiting to explode into fruit, regardless of whether we tend them or not. The seeds of God's promise to be with us always are there. The seeds of hope have been sown into the resurrection of Jesus. The seeds of love and grace bloom all around us when we reach out to others or they reach out to us. The seeds of interconnectedness grow over the boundaries that separate us. Sometimes we do have to plant and water and nurture our own seeds, both our inner spiritual ones and our outer ones, just like Dr. Borlaug did with his wheat seeds. And other times we have to just sit and wait and trust, because eventually the harvest will come. We do have a part in helping to grow God's seeds in the kingdom through our prayers and our acts of kindness and love, which just might be the fertilizer and watering that our seeds in the kingdom of God need. God's kingdom is at work in our bodies, our souls, our minds, in all things seen and unseen, in the dark and in the light, in our relationships to our Creator and to one another, and to the world around us. We are invited to hear the good news of the mystery of the seed by Jesus. Are there places where the seeds need scattering? Are there places where the seeds need tending? Are there places where the seeds need to be left alone? And are there seeds that need to be weeded out? Yet we know little of how it all works. While we can plant and water and wait, we cannot make our seeds grow all by ourselves. We can cast our seeds into the waiting ground, but we cannot always direct how they will grow. But we know who it is who makes the seeds grow, and we know who it is that puts life in all the seeds. We know that God will eventually bring forth the fruit and bring us life. So draw near with faith, Jesus says. For as rain and snow fall from the heavens and return not again but water the earth, bringing forth life and giving growth, seed for sowing and bread for eating, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I have purposed and prosper in that for which I sent it. Amen.